You are listening to the Passion City Church DC podcast. To learn more about Passion City Church, including our gathering times in Atlanta and Washington, D.C., visit us online at PassionCityChurch.com. Today's talk comes from Pastor Ben Stewart.
So years ago, many years ago now, I was a youth pastor right out of college. And one of the things I love to do with my students is we would take them rappelling. And we would always go with one of those outfitters that had the guides and had the gear, and they would take us out to some mountain somewhere, and we'd spend the afternoon sending children off the side of cliffs. But before we did, they would always rally us, and the guy that led the outfitters would give the speech. And he would sit all the kids down, and he would let them know, I've been rappelling kids off the side of mountains for 25 years. Everyone on my staff has been trained by me. We have never lost a man. No one will die today on our watch. And all the kids would say, I know, because they'd heard it before. But undaunted, he would continue and start talking about the gear. He's like, this carabiner could hold up a Volkswagen. It will not bend, snap, or break, regardless of what the movie Cliffhanger starring Sylvester Stallone suggests. He says, this rope could hold all of us simultaneously. It will not snap or fray. No one will die because of faulty equipment today. Do you believe this? And all the kids would say, we know, right? And yet, when it came time to go down the cliff, I don't know if you've been here rappelling or not. You know, rappelling, you don't climb down the mountain. You lean back on that rope and walk down. When that moment came, about half of our students would freak out. And the weird thing is, it was usually the guys. I don't know why that is. Like, I don't know if they're not paying attention or if they just didn't trust the guy, or I didn't know if it was because he was cute, because he was. So when the girls got up there, he's like, go ahead and lean back. And they're like, okay. And back they would go. I don't know. But they would get up there, and as soon as it was time to go down, they'd be like, wait, no, wait, no, no, no. And they would prolong that moment. You're like, what, man? What? Is the carabiner snapping? Is the rope fraying? Is the guide having a seizure? What? And you would watch them, and they would prolong the absolute worst part of the day, the transition. And they weren't very free, and they weren't having much fun. And you go, why are you talking about any of this? Well, here's the reason, is because minutes ago, when they said, can this thing support you? They said, I know. But their actions betray what they really believe. Now, why do I bring that up? Because there's a simple truth I want you to know today. If you want to know the message ahead of time, let me tell you the message in a sentence. You are loved. And if you are in Christ, the most highest, most beautiful being in existence cherishes you. He knows your name. And I would guess many of you in here, when you hear that, you would say, I know. Like if I stood up here and said, did you know that God loves you? You would say, yes. Like, that's all you got? Bring on the mimosas. Let's wrap this up. Like, really? Yes, I know that. Jesus loves you. This I know. I am aware. And yet, in this passage of 1 John chapter 4, he says, we have come to know and to believe the love God has for us. And then he gives you two characteristics indicative of those who know and believe that they're loved by God. The first one, he says, the people who know and believe they're loved by God are characterized by a fearlessness. He says in 1 John 4:18, there's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. Fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. People who know and believe they're loved by God are characterized by a fearlessness. They're not anxious people. They don't get spun up about the uncertainties of the day. They're peaceful. They're calm. And they're free. They're free from the tyranny of self-absorption when they walk into a room, so they have the bandwidth to actually care about other human beings. He said it in 1 John 7 of 1 John 4. He says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever's been born of God knows God. He says, beloved, love one another. Love people. Take care of them. The thing all of us hope will be said about us at our funeral, that we loved people. And then John gives you a motivation, love people. And you say, why, John? And he does something so interesting. He doesn't point downstream. Love people, and then God will bless you. Or love people, or else God will punish you and take your things. He doesn't say that. He points upstream. Love. Why, John? Because love is from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. He says the beloved love, love embraced, becomes love extended. The people who know and believe they are loved by God have a resource of love for the world, even their enemies, Jesus will say. That I'm not afraid of tomorrow. And when I walk in this room, I'm not afraid of what you think about me either. I am liberated to love you and be someone who makes a difference in the world. Those who know and believe they're loved by God are characterized by a fearlessness and a freedom to love others. So I would guess, standing in here, if I said to you, did you know God loves you? You would say, yes. You'd get it right on a quiz. True or false, God loves you. True! But if I said, so is your life characterized by a fearlessness and a freedom to love others? I would guess you'd be like, well, I don't know. We don't want to own that. But those are the characteristics of those who know they're loved by God. And so what's our problem? I think for many of us, we know it. We've heard it so many times every Easter. But we don't really believe it. And our actions betray what we believe. And most of us, our days are not marked by peace. They're marked by anxiety. And we walk out into our work world and say, I need these people to notice me. I need these people to see me. I need that person to compliment me. I need that community to know my name. I need this person to advance me. I need them to get me to this place. So I got to wear something, do something, say something, whatever, lies, cheat, steal, whatever I got to do. I got to advance. Why? So these people will see me, know me, care about me. Why? So that I'll feel valuable. I'll feel worthy. I'll feel loved. Because we don't feel like we are. And we come in the world as drains instead of fountains. And that's a problem. And yet the reality is, the Bible tells us, did you know God loves you? If you do, it changes everything. It changes everything. See, we talk about the what of Easter a lot. Jesus died and rose. We don't talk about the why sometimes for many of us. And this is the why. The love of God would change you. And I would guess for many of us, we're sitting in here and go, well, I want that. I want to feel loved by God. I want to worship like some of you people, just hands up. I trust him. I love him. I trust him with my future. I want that loss of anxiety that's liberating in the world. I want to feel that way. How can I feel loved? Because I don't. And the truth is that subjective affections burn off the fuel of objective truth. To truly believe we're loved by God, we need to know we are. But that begs the question, how do you know? How do you know you're loved? How do you know you're loved by anybody? Take it out of religion for a second. Take it out of theology. How do you know love exists between any two people? You can't see it. Can't hold it. What do you got there? Little cup of love. I just got it for you. Can't do it. So some of you would say, well, Ben, love is like the wind. You can't see it, yet you feel the effects of it, right? And I would say, you're right. Yes. And so love is not tangible, but it is visible through what people do. So think about your favorite movies, your favorite books. What do authors do when they want to show you one character loves another character? I would submit they show you one of three things. Number one, they show you that love initiates. Love initiates. Love sends towards the beloved. I used to tell guys in college this all the time. You will never see one of your roommates when he realizes he loves somebody. Like when it dawns on him, he loves this girl. Not just, I think she's cute or has potential, but like, I love you. I want to cash out of singleness and marry you. When that reality crashes on him on the couch in your dorm, you will never see him go, I love her. No, he will arise. He will go to the beloved because love moves. Love sends. Love sends text messages. It sends emails. Love sends flowers. Love sends the vibe. How you doing, baby? Love moves. Princess Bride. Buttercup says, I know my Wesley will come for me. How does she know? Because it's true love. Think this happens every day. Love will not sit still if the beloved's over there. Love sends, love initiates. Love also sacrifices. It will give of itself for the sake of the beloved. So Jack, as the Titanic sinks, will give up his life to hold that door afloat so Rose can live. Rose! And every guy watching that's like, I'm pretty sure there's room for two on that. I mean, if she would just scooch. No! No, he had to do it for love, right? And he did. Frozen. Anna will step in front of that sword. That's a grisly thing to do. Why would she do that? Because that act of sacrifice demonstrates true love, and it was only true love that could thaw that frozen heart. Right? Bruno Mars will catch a grenade for you. He'll step in front of a train for you. Think about how dark that is. I mean, really, how grisly the imagery. Why does he say that, and why do you sing it? Because he knows that we know that if someone will sacrifice, love is there. Love surrenders its bodies to the flame. And love stays. Love stays, even when it's hard. So Noah will stay and read the notebook to Allie, even as she progresses in forgetting who he is. That's from a movie, The Notebook. I didn't see it either, guys. But we do this in our wedding ceremonies. When you stand up in front of God and all your friends and want to declare you love somebody, what do you say that convinces us that you're legit? You say, for better or for worse, in sickness and in health. Why do you say that? Because we all know he really loves her, because he's saying, I'm going to love you when the sun is shining, and I'm going to love you when everything goes south. I'm going to love you in the flower of your youth, and I will love you when you lose it all. I'm staying. And we say they really love each other, because love stays when everyone else walks out. And Hollywood and authors, they all know when you see those three things, I know love exists. Why am I saying all this? 1 John 4:9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. The root of that word manifest is the word light. John is saying we saw something, and when we saw it, it illuminated for us the unshakable reality that God loves us. I saw a thing, and it convinced me that the heavens know my name, that God cares about me. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only son into the world. Love sends. It moves towards the beloved. How do you know you're loved by God? The space-time reality of Jesus' entrance into history shows you God loves you, because Jesus says, I'm coming for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him wouldn't perish but have life. Love will not sit still while the beloved's over there. So Christianity is not a group of people who have just signed off to try to obey some moral tenets, or people that have committed themselves to a particular creed. We are a people that got the message, because we saw the messenger. The Son of God has come for us because he loves us, and I believe it and I receive it. You can know today you are loved by God. Why? Look at Jesus' arrival, because love sends. In this, the love of God was manifest. He sent his son that you might live. There was a movie several years ago, Taken, about a guy, Liam Neeson. Do you remember, who had a particular set of skills? And some guy stole his daughter, kidnapped her, and ran off. And do you remember what happens when Liam finds out? He's like, bummer. Do I have another daughter? And then the movie kind of wraps up. No! What happens? He goes racing across oceans and into some seedy places and through difficult things to get his girl back. And he does it. And I imagine if she was laying in bed one night, years later, and having a normal night that a lot of us have, just laying in bed looking at the ceiling wondering, does anybody care? Does anybody know my name? Do I matter? Is anybody texting? If I disappear, would anybody care? I imagine if she had those very normal thoughts sitting in bed, I would want to say to her, watch the movie! Look what your dad did! He did some very crazy things. He blew up factories. He hurt some people. He was relentless to come and get you. Know that you're loved, because watch what he did. How do you know God the Father loves you? Look what he did. He didn't send a text, and he didn't stop at a book or prophets. He sent his best. He sent his son that you might live. That's one of the reasons for Easter, is God wants to bring you alive, and he sent his son because he is who you need. And love sacrifices. That's verse 10. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. I love that verse because it shows you that God would not be stopped, but he broke through two boundaries. The first one was our indifference. He said, I loved you before you loved me back. I loved you while you were blowing me off. I loved you this morning when you were telling that person who drug you here, you don't want to go. I loved you then, not just in the bridge of song number 3. I loved you while you were a mess last Thursday night. I loved you when you were still had the stain of your bad choices on you last weekend. I loved you, and I would not let your indifference stop me. And then the next boundary he jumped through is it said he was the propitiation for our sins. Now, I know most of us use the word propitiation on a regular basis, but for the sake of the kids, let me explain it. It's an Old Testament temple imagery kind of word. In the Old Testament, God gave his people images that were symbols of how to relate to me. And in the center of their nation was a city called Jerusalem. And in the center of that city was a temple to God. And in the center of that temple was a room called the Holy of Holies. It was a picture of this is where God dwells. And in the center of that room was a box called the Ark of the Covenant. Because it had the covenant from God inside, the holiness of God etched onto a stone. This is how to treat each other. This is how to love your neighbor. This is how to be an amazing, beautiful person in the world. But the picture was, as God looked down and saw his law, no one could keep it. So no one got to go in that room. And the image of the Old Testament was, God wants to dwell among you, but there's something wrong with you and you aren't welcome there. Except one day a year, a priest would come in and take the blood of an innocent lamb. And the picture was someone innocent is going to pay for the debts I incurred. The wrong I had done to humanity made in God's image, it is accrued like a debt and someone else will pay it. And they would take the blood of that lamb and they would put it on the lid of that box. And the imagery was this, that as God looks down, he doesn't see his violated law anymore. He sees that lid covered over with the payment of an innocent one. And he says, it's paid in full. You can relate to me now. And that lid had a name. They called it the mercy seat. And God said, I will meet you at the seat of mercy. In Greek, it's the word hilasterion. Same word we translate propitiation. That Jesus is the lid. Jesus is the mercy seat. Jesus is the one that says, if they've accrued a debt, I will pay it. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might live. How do you know you're loved today? Because love sacrifices. Sacrifices. One of the latest naval destroyers, it's called the USS Michael Mansour. It's named that after a man, Michael Mansour, who's a Navy SEAL that in 2006 was charged with his men to clear insurgents out of Ramadi. He was on a rooftop with some of his men, and an insurgent lobbed a grenade into the midst of Michael's men. And without hesitation, he dove on the grenade, absorbed the blast, rescued his friends at the cost of his own life. The Medal of Honor was given to his family posthumously for Michael. And there at that ceremony, the president said, death came for his friends that day. And Mikey said, you cannot have them. I will go in their stead. Let me ask you something. Do you think those men believe that Michael loved them? I think they know that he did. Because greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. How do you know you're loved today? How do you know the heavens care about you? Look at the cross. That he who knew no sin became sin, that you might be right with God. Love sacrifices. That's why he came, to give himself for you, to pay your debt. So I remember I had a roommate right out of college that was very responsible with money. I mean, amazingly so, particularly in contrast to me, you know, because he would like save every receipt. And I would see him in his room just kind of working on Excel files. He just loved spreadsheets. And he would sit in there with like a calculator and an abacus and like a little green visor and just, and I was the guy that was like, where's my money? You know, like he's over there like accounting for every dollar. And he just had a passionate love for his credit score, knew it at all times and cherished it like a baby. He just loved it. And I got to watch him fall in love with a girl. I really love her. She was amazing. But through some very unwise choices in college, she had racked up a substantial amount of credit card debt. substantial. And so I watched my roommate fall in love with this girl, and then I watched the tension arise. If I take her, I get all of her, and she comes with a lot of debt, and that will destroy my bank account and ruin my credit score. And I watched him count the cost. It doesn't sound romantic until you watch him in there just pushing the abacus over, really? It's hard. But I watched him count the cost. And then I watched him show up on that wedding day. First wedding I ever cried at. Because I knew what it was going to cost him. And there were some complexities with the whole thing. I mean, her family was difficult. There were some ongoing complexity. But I watched him up there. He wasn't begrudging. Well, I guess I've dated her long enough. Old ball and chain. You know, this is costing me a lot, boys. There's no shame. He was so thrilled to have her, he would not stop beaming. And when he got his turn to say he wanted her, he didn't hesitate. And he joyfully paid whatever debt he had to get her. And that's what Christ did. How do you know you're loved? Is he paid our debt. He was the propitiation for our sin. How do you know it worked? His death counts for your sin and mine? How do we know my buddy's payment of her debt worked? Is the check cleared, right? How do you know Christ's payment worked? Because that stone rolled away. He took sin and sin's consequence, death, and he let it drive him into the grave. And then God stamped it, paid in full, and Jesus rose up victorious and said, I came to give life for whoever will trust me. I became sin that you might live. How do you know you're loved by God? Love sacrifices, and love stays. It stays. No matter what happens, I'm not going anywhere. 1 John 4 says it, by this we know we abide in him and he in us because he's given us his spirit. The word abide in Greek, if I can give you the original word, the word abide means stay right here. That he didn't just sacrifice for you thousands of years ago. He said, I did that to get your sin out of the way. Why? So I can stay right here. So I can be right there with you, as close as your own breath. That's the beauty of it. The word spirit and breath and wind are all the same word. He said, I want to be as close to you. The intimate connection with God you've been yearning for as you feel disconnected in the world, I am bringing that back. That was the tragedy in the book of Genesis, that man was made with dust and the wind of God, the very animating spirit of God breathed into our lungs. But when we walked away from God, God pronounced that horrible statement, you're dust, into dust you'll return. My intimate animating presence is gone. And yet the hope of the Old Testament was one day the wind would blow again and breathe in new life. And if one day John the Baptist came and he said, the boy is coming who will bring the wind back. What does he look like? He said, I'm not fit to untie his sandals, but you'll know him because the Spirit of God will be with him. An intimate presence of God will be with him. And the Spirit descended on Jesus, worked through him in power. Then he died on that cross, was buried in that grave. But when he rose victorious, John tells us he went to his disciples. And when they saw him, they were like, you've risen from the grave. That's amazing. And the first thing he did is it said he breathed on them. You think they were confused by that? Jesus, you're alive. And eccentric. It's really remarkable. Well, if they were confused, he made it clear. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. I died to take your debt out of the way. So you could have me now and forever. That whatever else happens in your life, you can be free, you can be fearless. Why? Because you walk with me. My very presence abides with you. That's the offer today. That's the why of Easter. The what is he died and rose. The why is to bury your sin and to give you life. The intimate presence of God, again, that promises you, I am staying right here. Second wedding I ever cried at. I remember it was a couple that, two of the most gorgeous people I've ever seen in my life. Like intimidatingly gorgeous. Like walk in the room and it disrupts conversation. Like we'll be talking and like, yeah, so anyway, it says, this is weird. Like the kind that would make you self-conscious, you know? Like talking to them, you're like, hey, it's good to see y'all. Why am I so frumpy and weird? I hate everything I'm wearing. And like, I don't even think like that. Like what's happening? And they would never put that on you. They were just a gorgeous couple. He was a pro
tennis player, she was a model, or should have been, I don't know, but that's who they were. And they got engaged, and I got invited, and I was like, wedding of the century, it's gonna be awesome. And a couple months into their engagement, she wakes up one morning and her hands are shaking and she can't make them stop. And she finds out that she's got MS and it's aggressive. And not too far into their journey, she got to a point where she couldn't even lift her arms to comb her own hair. So she called him and she said, "Hey, you didn't sign up for this. There's some complexity with me and I don't think that's what you're looking for, so you can get out of this." And he said, "No." He said, "No, I want you." And he gladly showed up on that wedding day. She choked up on the in sickness and the health. She couldn't say it because she knew what it would cost him. He didn't hesitate. He said, "I promise to love you for better, for worse, in sickness and in health." And he said what every man has to say, "Until death do us part." But Jesus didn't have to say that. He says, "I love you. I'm staying with you. And I understand that there are people in this room that you hear all that and you go, yeah, that counts for you bright, shiny people, not me. I know who that counts for, the cute people who are used to moments like this. I didn't know when to stand, sit down. I don't know what's going on, but I know what's going on in me and I'm chaos. Let me tell you something. God's not surprised by your sin. He's not standing here with an open invitation. He's like, except for you though, you're complicated. That's not how he rolls. He understands what you've done. It was bad enough to cost the life of Jesus, but he loved you enough to pay it. So don't dishonor Jesus by pretending that your sin is more powerful than his sacrifice. Don't insult him that way. He is stronger than your sin. He is stronger than the grave. He is stronger than hell. And what Easter presents to you is an invitation. Come. Come because I came running for you first. Come because I sacrificed everything to make you whole. Come because I want to be with you. Not until death do us part, but until death you see me face to face. You come. What we're offering here today is a relationship with God that's a free gift. You don't have to change yourself to get in, but you will be changed by knowing him. That's the invitation. Will you come?
If you were encouraged by today's talk, be sure to rate us and hit subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream your podcasts. To experience other talks, videos, and live gatherings, visit us online at PassionCityChurch.com. or download the Passion Movement app. And again, thank you for listening to the Passion City Church DC podcast.